let me quote to you a scripture from the 89th Psalm and a portion of verse 15. Psalms chapter 89 and verse 15. The text begins this way by saying, "Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound." Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound. Now, I hope that you understand that the text did not say, "Blessed is the people that hear the joyful sound." Because there are a number of folks that may hear the joyful sound, but yet don't know the joyful sound. Amen? Mm-hmm. But blessed is the people, or blessed is the people, that know the joyful sound. Now, David, in his recording this particular verse, reflects back to the Day of Atonement, when on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go to the highest place that he could find, and on the Day of Atonement, when the blood of the Lamb was carried beyond the veil, beyond where the ordinary priest and the congregation could see it, and sprinkled seven times upon the horns of the altar and the mercy seat, and there God would condescend and dwell above the mercy seat between the cherubims and speak to Moses and Aaron off the mercy seat. But during that time, the priest would go about his activities, and it is told us during the year of Jubilee that on that Day of Atonement, in the year of Jubilee, that is the 50th year, that the priest would go to the highest point he could find, and with a ram's horn he would cause a sound to go throughout the land that proclaimed a Jubilee. And the Jubilee would say that every slave that had been in captivity was released. Every debt that was owed was paid. And I could go on and on with that particular scenario, but David incorporates all of these principles in the term, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound." Don't you know that it was a great day when those that were in captivity, to those who were steeped in debt with no way to pay, don't you know it was a grand day when they could hear that sound in the land? Amen. They understood what was taking place. It wasn't something that they might try to understand, but they were schooled in understanding what the sound of the ram's horn meant. They understood that their debts were paid, that the captives were freed, and now a new day had begun for them in so many, many ways. Well, you know, we could transfer that over into the New Testament, and when you find that out, you find out that the New Testament was a different day to what it was in the olden day. The old covenant and the old economy had waxed old like a garment, and now it had passed away, and something far better had now been established upon better promises, upon better revelations than what they had known. Remember that all those offerings and sacrifices under the old covenant pointed to something far greater than what they could see just then. They understood it in type. They understood it to some degree. But there was a smoked glass or a veil between the old and the new that they weren't able to see, that you and I are able to see on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just as they back there would take that lamb that had been kept up for 4 days, and they would slay that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and do as God commanded, that pointed to a sacrifice that was so much greater than what they'd ever known or what they could see at that particular time. But old Brother Peter comes on the scene and he makes it plain, and notice now the terminology of the text in 1 Peter 1 and 18. He says, "Know ye not that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, or from the vain conversation received by" what? "Tradition from your fathers." He reflects back now on that tradition. "From the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, who raised up Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in him." You see, Peter establishes what the traditions of the fathers could never plainly see. Peter establishes that the Lord Jesus Christ was made manifest or openly declared in a real, historical, and physical way in Bethlehem of Judea. You know, I get nauseated with some of these folks sometimes that have the idea that Jesus Christ made an appearance out of nowhere. That he just made an appearance one day in Bethlehem of Judea, just like it was a surprise to everybody. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. For 4,000 years, the prophets had testified to the fact that this king of Zion would make his appearance at the appointed time. Now, I'm not a fatalist, but I want to tell you one thing. Jesus Christ just didn't come when he wanted to. He came at the right time, at the right place, in the right manner, at the right time, not 1 minute sooner, the 1 minute later, that God had ordered it to be in the ancients of eternity. Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come he that shall have dominion. I'll tell you right now that right there, in Bethlehem of Judea, though that little city was a little among the nations, it was identified that where Jesus was born, Bethlehem Ephratah. Now, you know what? There's a lot of Jacksons down south, aren't there? There's Jackson, Tennessee. There's Jackson, Georgia. There's Jackson, Alabama. There's Jackson, Mississippi. You can go on through the Jacksons, and I can give you a lot more cities' names than that. But you see, there were a number of Bethlehems in that day. But I want to tell you that the prophet identified the very city and the very place where Jesus Christ would be made manifest or openly declared. And as Jesus Christ was made manifest or openly declared in that day, the fulfillment of all the ages now had come to pass. The old hymn writer said, "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free." You see, there was the culmination of all the prophecies of all the ages. Listen to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. The Bible says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Do you know what a scepter is? It's a symbol of authority. And Jesus Christ was the symbol of God's authority. He was his own right arm. "Mine own right arm hath brought salvation," says the psalmist. So the scepter of the authority of a sovereign, eternal, and thrice holy God was seen manifest in the man Christ Jesus. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up in the glory." Now, this was a mystery in the eyes of men. You know, not long ago, me and my wife was in Macon, Georgia, and we were there at Barnes & Noble bookstore. And so I was looking for a Bible, and so just looking back through there, and I told this man, I said, "Well, now, you know, listen, it's surprising that you can't buy a King James Bible in a lot of places. You know that? Yeah, that is really surprising." And I really didn't understand it, that it was so surprising, till this episode. But you see, we were there, so I told this young man, I said, "I want a 1611 King James Bible." "Oh," said, "I've got just what you want." Well, he brought it out there, and of course it wasn't anything what I wanted. It wasn't like that. "Oh," he said, "I know which one you want now." So we went back and got another, and that one was wrong. And so finally he just came back and said, "Well, I don't believe I have what you want." I said, "Let me show you what mine says." And I had a little one in my pocket right here, and this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. It said, "The Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Do you know what there said? A young woman shall be with child and bear a child. Now I want to tell you, there's a big difference in a virgin bearing a son than a young woman being with child and bearing a child. There's a big difference in that. The prophecies of all the ages were incumbent upon the fulfillment of what the Old Testament had said. And so it was that the Bible says here, the Lord himself was going to give you this sign. What was going to be the sign? A virgin was going to conceive and bear a son. And what were they going to do? They were going to call his name Emmanuel. Do you know what Emmanuel means according to Matthew 1 and 23? God with us. Amen. So God with us was Emmanuel. God with us was that man, Christ Jesus. You know, I remember one time when Jesus was during his days of his personal ministry that he came to a woman at the well in John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, the woman at the well was there, and as he was wearied with his journey. Somebody said, well, Brother Ricky, I don't understand how Jesus got weary. Wasn't he God in the flesh? He sure was. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ was a man, and don't you forget it. He was a man. He wept when his friend Lazarus was died. He was sad. He wept as a man. When he prayed outside the city wall of Jerusalem in that place called Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now, as God in the flesh, Jesus Christ was the joy of his Father. And what he did was for the joy that was set before him. But as a man, Jesus Christ dreaded the death that was before him. And as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, is there no other way? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. You see what he says? As a man, Jesus Christ dreaded the death that was before him. As the Son of God, it was for the joy that was set before him. There's the two natures embodied in the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was wearied with his journey. And as he sat down on Jacob's well, there came a woman there. And as she came to draw water at a certain time of the day. But you see, Jesus began to converse with this woman. And as he began to converse with her, he told her a lot about her life that she didn't know anybody else knew. Do you know what she did? She went into the city, to make a long story short, and she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? I want you to understand today that I believe there's a man in heaven right today. There's a man in heaven that makes intercession for you with nail-pierced hands and a spear-pierced side. Why is it? Listen, 1 Timothy 2 and 5 says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. You see, there's a man in heaven right today that is not fictitious, but there's a real historical man in heaven today that touches you as individuals and touches the very holiness of God. He is the bridge over troubled waters. You know, I don't know about one of your circumstances here today, but I can tell you this, probably all of you've got some problems. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you are, probably all of you've got a few problems. And I said, well, Brother Rick, I don't have any problems. Listen, you ain't live long enough, amen? I mean, if you live long enough, you're fixing to have some problems. And some of you young folks, let me tell you right now, and then there's a lot of you here this morning, and I'm very appreciative of that this morning. But I want to tell you right now, there are forces out there in this world that will tell you, come and go along with us. There are forces out there in this world that will tell you that you just come and go along with us for a little while. There's plenty of time to go down yonder with Uncle John Nancy. Pretty soon they're all going to be dead anyway, so just don't worry about it too much. I want to tell you that you as well as me and all the family of God, we need to be on our guard. Why? Because Satan, like a roaring lion, is walking about to and fro in the earth seeking whom he may devour. Yes, sir, that's right. Now, he's not going to carry you to hell. He can't do that. He doesn't have that authority. He doesn't have that power. But I want to tell you right now, he'll give you torment while you live. Amen? He'll give you torment while you live. And I tell you today that there are people, there are drunks this morning on the streets of Atlanta, Georgia, and Birmingham, Alabama, and Nashville, Tennessee, that are children of God, I believe. They've gone down the wrong road. They've gone down the wrong road. They have a mediator in heaven. They have a mediator. They have a bridge over troubled waters. And I'll tell you today that particular bridge, the Lord Jesus Christ, that mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, is there. And because He is there, because He is there, you and I have an avenue that we can approach unto God by. We can approach unto Him. But listen, this man is a man that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A man that can be touched. Now some of us have feelings. Some of us have feelings that we'd like to put out sometimes. My dad was a good deacon in the Old Baptist Church and a great member. He was a very studied man. But he was a hard worker. But one day, I had an old dog. And we had a dog named D. Now, D wasn't worth the powder and shot it'd take to blow him away. You understand. He wasn't worth anything to anybody. But I liked old D. Yeah, I grew up kind of with him. But one day, I went to the hall of the barn. And D was laying in the hall of the barn. He passed away. He was dead. Well, I loaded him up in a wheelbarrow and carried him back down the backside of our field. And I gave D a proper burial. I did, and I was doing what I thought I needed to do. And I was just heartbroken as a little boy because my dog had died. And my daddy wasn't a very emotional man. But all of a sudden, I looked up, and there stood Daddy back behind me back there. And Daddy saw a big tear come down his cheek, and I'll never forget it long as I live. And I said, Daddy, I said, why are you crying? I said, D didn't belong to you. He was mine. He said, well, son, I sympathize with you. Mm. Well, what I'm saying now to you is this today, that there is a man in heaven, your heavenly Father, that sympathizes with you in every problem that you have. In every problem that you have or you may have, there is a man in heaven that is touched by the feelings of your infirmities. Oh, yes. Touched by the feelings of your infirmities. Why? Because you belong to Him. You have a special relationship with Him. There's something about you, and it's not in you, but there's something about you that God Almighty loved, and because He loves you unconditionally, He Himself is obligated in His own will to care for you and keep you because of His promise. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, He could have called and legions of angels would have come and bore His body away. He could have done that. But I want to tell you something. When they came by and they said this, when they looked up there at Him and they put a crown of thorns on His head and they gave Him a reed for what? A scepter. A symbol of authority. They were mocking Him. They put the curse of the earth on His head. Thorns. They brought a reed that was flimsy. And usually a scepter had a gold head on it. And it may have been completely and totally made of gold. But here they gave Him a reed that was broken probably. And shattered and tattered on the ends. They mocked Him as a king. They said He saved others. Himself He cannot save. If you're really who you say you are, you come down from the cross. Let me tell you right now. Our blessed Lord could not come down from the cross. You know why? He was bound by a covenant promise. Bound by a covenant promise. Now sometimes I'll promise something. You know, in my office at the courthouse, I'll make a promise to somebody and my intentions will be mighty good at the time. But unforeseen circumstances might arise and I can't fulfill the promise. Something might come up and I can't deliver on the goods. Let me tell you one thing. There's never been an unforeseen circumstance with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Never been an unforeseen circumstance. Everything that He's promised, He's able to perform. Now, sometimes men will make a promise when in a good mood, and they'll deny it when in a bad mood. Yeah. And sometimes men will make a promise and they'll simply lie about it. They really will. But let me tell you right now, the Bible tells me in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God, who cannot lie, it didn't say will not lie, it said He cannot lie. The possibility does not exist. God who cannot lie. God who cannot lie. What? Promised. Promised eternal life. When? Here's the time element now. Promised eternal life before the world began. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a blessed sign. Amen. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sign. You know, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that old brother Paul came on the scene in chapter 1 verse 17 and he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Now listen, I could stand up here this morning with a designed and outlined text. I could stand up here and Greekify and Hebrewize a few words and you really might be impressed with my knowledge of the Hebrew and Greek language. And I'll tell you, it's very limited. But I'll tell you one thing, that if that's what I'm doing, do you know what I'm doing? I'm doing that because Paul said it like this. He said, in those kind of things, the cross of Christ is made of none effect.
That's right.
But let me tell you, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What? Not with wisdom of words. I was preaching a meeting in Fort Smith, Arkansas one time. And there was a man got up and he quoted the whole first chapter of Ephesians in Greek. Now, I was envious of him. I want to tell you. I wished I could have done it. I can't do that. I know a little Greek. He ran a restaurant in Chattanooga. You know that, right? Amen. Pray over that. That'll come to you in a minute. A little Greek. He ran a restaurant in Chattanooga for years. But I want to tell you one thing. That I forgot now what I was talking about. Now, how did I do this? I was in Fort Smith, and this guy got up and he read a whole chapter in Greek. And I was envious of him. I mean, I wished I could have done it. Well, let me tell you something. It's Greek to me, and it's Greek to everybody else. Hear me? It really was. It didn't do a thing for the congregation. It didn't edify the Lord at all, but it edified that fellow's educational ability. Now, that's wonderful. I'm not knocking that. Don't go away from here and say I did. But I am saying this, that the simple gospel, now that's what I'm saying, the simple gospel is what built our churches. The simple gospel is what established our people in the faith. The simple gospel in the minds of simple men. In those particular instances, the simple gospel is planted there as a seed, and that gospel that is so simple, but the world can't understand it, that simple gospel is a mystery to the doctors of divinity of this world. Amen. Now, Paul said, Christ sent me not to preach the gospel. Not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Why? Because the preaching of the cross. Now listen. The preaching of the cross is to them. Now listen. Is to them that perish foolishness. I affirm to you today that there's a group of people in this world called the wicked. That God hath prepared a place called hell for them. And they will inhabit that place. God made a place in hell that's just as real as heaven. Those two are in set in contradistinction one to another throughout all the Bible. One's just as real as the other is. There's a place called hell that will be inhabited by those whom God passed over. I want to tell you one thing today. They will perish in that place in a never-ending torment. And when they say perish, we simply mean not annihilation now. We don't believe in annihilationism, but we believe that there is a never-ending punishment in that place called hell. But I want to tell you this, when he says this, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I believe today, and I believe you'll agree, and any man that understands the gospel can understand this. I believe there are plenty of God's children today that are perishing. Perishing. He said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Has anybody ever told you what you believe was foolishness? Mm-hmm. Well, they have me. I was preaching on the radio at Rainsville, Alabama. One time I had a program at Rainsville, one in Fort Payne, one in Montgomery. And back then we had to do a lot live, and the systems become so wonderful today that I don't understand it all. But anyway, I don't have a radio program anymore. But back then, let me just tell you how long ago it's been. I was the first preacher in our county to have a program on the radio. First preacher of any kind to have a program on the radio. Been almost 45 years ago. I was a young man. I found a receipt here a while back where 30 minutes on the radio was $7. Now, can you imagine that? That's how long ago it's been. $7 for 30 minutes. Now, we're far beyond that now, but that's how long ago it's been. And you know what? I was preaching on the radio. I did it live for years and enjoyed it. And when I got through on the radio, every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, I thought there oughtn't to be any doubt in anybody's mind about what I believed about salvation. It ought to be as clear as a Christian. There's a fellow that came one day, and he was leaned up against the counter as I started out. And he reached out his hand, and I thought he was going to congratulate me on what a good job I'd done. And he shook my hand, and he said, "I just want to tell you, you're going to hell, and everybody believes like you're going to hell." And I want to tell you, that'll take the wind out of you, say, when you think you're doing a pretty good job. It really will. He said, "You're going to hell, and everybody believes like you're going to hell." Now, I'm going to tell you, I believe that fellow's a child of God. I really, he had Christ in his heart. He helped, and I see him today. I really, I think he even votes for me, to tell you the truth. Thank God for him. I need all I can get. All I'm saying to you is that fellow is a grand fellow, but I want to tell you, he's perished in the things and the doctrines of men. He's perished in those things. They have eaten him up like a malignant tumor. And there are people today that's a man told me one time. He said, "Brother Ricky, everybody would like to be a Primitive Baptist down deep." He said, "Everybody would like to be a Primitive Baptist down deep." I said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because it's so easy the way y'all put it." Well, you know, salvation is not a big mystery. Jesus died to save his people from their sins. Period. You know, that's it. There's not anything hard to understand about that. But I want you to understand that there are people that are perishing in this world believing in a doctrine that there is no comfort in. Amen. They're not blessed in it. I have an aunt, bless her sweet heart. She is one of the best people I know. I would trust her with my life. If I wanted somebody to pray for me, she's the first one I'd go to. I'll tell you right now. But she worries herself to death every night about a boy of hers that's not worth the pattern shot it'd take to blow him away. She worries herself to death about him all the time, afraid he's going to die before he's made the right kind of a decision. You know, and she lives in hell like that every day. Brother, I've got a better story for you than that. Amen. I've got a better story for you than that, and that is that she's perished in those things. There's no comfort in a doctrine like that. There's no doctrine. Somebody said, "Let the Lord have his way." Bless God, let me tell you, the Lord's going to have his way. Amen. Don't kid yourself. The Lord's going to have his way. You and I may have our purposes thwarted. We may have our plans changed. I know mine has changed two or three times in the last 24 hours. But I want to tell you, there's no unforeseen circumstance out there that the Lord doesn't know. There's no unforeseen circumstance that the Lord is surprised by. And when the Lord understands and says, I'll declare the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, and said, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. I want to tell you, you can write it in the history book, brother. It's good as done. You can write it down. Now, there are folks that are perishing today. Folks that are perishing, that really are. Now, you know what the Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs? He that winneth souls is wise. Mm-hmm. Now, don't you go away from here and say, "Brother Ricky Harcrow preached." Now, is that a microphone? And in that recorder, don't you go away from here and say, "Brother Ricky Harcrow's out winning souls for the Lord." Because I'm not winning souls, Lord. I can't do that. I don't have that authority. In the eternal sense. But there is a sense in which this man may win some souls to the cause of Christ down the road. And probably already has. There is a sense in which I or others who labor in the kingdom might win. You know what that word win means? It doesn't mean like winning a race. That word win simply means bringing from one state to another. Now, you know what? I'm interested in bringing God's children from a state of unbelief in untruth to a state of belief in the truth of the gospel. Amen. I'd like to win them to the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul did. He said in 1 Corinthians 9, he said, to the Jews I became as a Jew. To the weak I became as the weak. To those under the law I became as under the law. That I might gain the weak, that I might gain the Jew, that I might gain those that I talked to. Paul put himself on the level with those that he preached with. And he said, to the weak I became as the weak, that I might gain the weak. He said, I've become all things to all men, that I might by, listen, all means save some.
That's right.
1 Corinthians 9:19. That I might by all means save some. Now, do you think he thought those folks are dying going to hell? Why, you've got more sense than that. That doesn't add up. You know better than that. But what he was saying, that I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means deliver some.
That's right.
That I might deliver them from where they're at. That I might win them. That I might bring them from one state to another. That I might bring them from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. But now let me tell you, that doesn't guarantee that they're going to continue in it.
That's right.
One of the saddest statements in all the Bible to me, Brother Taylor, is this. Where Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you know what? There's some of God's children that have forsaken the way. They have forsaken the way and gone down that broad road that leads them to destruction. And I believe they're God's children on both roads. And I don't have time to develop that. But I want to tell you, I believe that there are plenty of God's children that have gone down that broad road and have led them to destruction. They become entangled. I preached a sermon here a while back on the word entangled. Galatians 5:1 said this, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. In Matthew 22, the Jews came to Jesus and they asked him a question that they might entangle him in his speech. You know, God's children get entangled in things that they get into and only the grace of God get them out of.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so they began to get entangled. You know what that word entangled comes from? It comes from a word that means noose. Just like a hangman's noose. And when you began to struggle in those entanglements, you know what that noose does? It tightens. It doesn't get loose. It tightens.
Mm-hmm.
And the more God's children struggle in the things of unbelief and in the things that are not godly, that noose becomes tighter and tighter. And they need saving from that. They need winning from that. They need delivering from that. There are folks that are addicted to alcohol, to drugs. You know, the list is endless. Don't tell me it's not. I mean, I see it every day and you do too. But I want to tell you one thing, my friend. There is something in the church and there's something in the gospel that brings us from one state to another. It's a blessed thing. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sign. I remember preaching one time at a cattle sale barn out near McClinney, Florida. The Shawnee Association was being held there, and there were probably 1,000, 1,200 people down there holding at the stockyard in McClinney, Florida. And I was preaching there one day, and so while I was there, there's an old colored man, his wife, came in the back of the house and sat down back there. And so after we got through, I thought I preached on Sunday morning. I was a young man, you know, and I thought I'd done just such an outstanding job. You know, I really did. I mean, I thought I'd really outdone myself that morning. But you know, there was this old colored man and his wife, and they came down and sat down the back of the house. And so after lunch, the old moderator got up, old Brother Reeves, and he said, now brother, he said, the associational meeting's over. He said, everybody wants to hear this old brother preach, raise your hand. I thought from Alabama, you know, they'll not want to hear it, but everybody
Abraham in the house went up. We're going to hear him preach. Well, after lunch, the old man came up and his head bowed low, and he stood here in front of the pulpit just like he'd go no further. And finally, he took him by the hand and led him up in the stand. And the old man stood there for just a minute, just like he'd never say a word. And he said, "Brethren," he said, "when the Lord called this poor sinner to preach his gospel," he said, "I couldn't read nor write a word. But," he said, "the Lord said, preach my word." And I said, "Lord, how can I preach your word when I can't even read your word?" He said, "It was likened unto a vision when a book was let down from heaven and a voice from heaven said, read the words thereon." He began to preach about Jeremiah. And he said, "Before thou was formed in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And he began to preach from the sixth chapter when he said, "Stand ye in the gate and proclaim there this word to all the nations that are in." I'll tell you right now, I thought I'd preach that morning, but I want to tell you right now that heaven came down and glory filled our soul. That old man preached, and I heard 50 shout at one time. The shouts went up in that arena that day. And I'll tell you, the glory of God came down. You know why? Because it was a joyful sound, and it was known by those present there. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound, that they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I'll tell you, that was a grand day, and I reflect on that every once in a while. But I'll tell you, a grand day. One day, I remember when I was about 11 years old, and old brother Copeland came and preached to us over home one day. And you know, used to, the church didn't mean very much to me. I was raised and rocked in an old Baptist cradle. I'd never known anything else. But we'd go to the church on Saturday, and I just swore in my own mind, if I never have to, where I didn't have to go to church on Saturday, I'd never do it again. I wouldn't go back when I had to go to church on Saturday. But we'd drive up, and let me tell you, when fourth Saturday come, we put the mules in the stable and turned the cow to the calf. You went to church when it got that time. And so we'd drive up down there, and old brother Copeland be on the yard, and I said, "Oh Lord, there he is. We're going to be here all day again." I'm going to tell you, I dreaded it. But I want to tell you right now, you know, brother Copeland was a great preacher, but you know, I just thought, now here he was, he had a bald head and long arms and wore glasses, and you know, I thought, if I never get away from this old funky bunch, I'll never be back no more. But the longer he preached that day, the better looking he got. Yes, sir. And the joyful sound came down, and it was a glorious day. And that day, I walked up there and gave them my hand, and I decided whatever they had, I wanted some of it. Yes, sir. It was a blessing to me that day, because I could feel something down in my heart. Now listen to me, brother. I want to tell you, I wouldn't give you a dime for religion you can't feel. Amen. When I go somewhere, listen, y'all haven't got a church here, but you're the church, all right? You know, a building doesn't make the church. You're the church. You can burn a building down, the church still be here. Well, you're the church. And I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit's here this morning. Yes, sir. The Holy Spirit's here this morning. But I'll tell you one thing. That particular day, oh, it was a grand day. But I remember a day when I went up there, and that was about 55 years ago. And so when I walked down there the other day where the old church sat, and I walked down there and I saw some water come down the creek where I was baptized. And I went down there and the creek was almost dry. And I just thought there'd been a lot of water run over these old rocks in 55 years. But I tell you today, bless your sweetheart, that when God gives you that feeling and you're blessed to know the joyful sound, there's something about that that this world just can't understand. You can't explain it to them. You can do the best you can, but it'll never make sense to them. But I'll tell you one thing, if salvation by grace ever makes sense to you, nothing else will. You hear me? If salvation by grace ever one time makes sense to you, nothing else will. I was in the nursing home one day, and I got to wind this up right now. But I'll tell you, I was in the nursing home. My mother was director over Fort Payne for years and years, and I thought I knew everybody in there. And I did know most of them. And you know, I'd walk through there every once in a while, going to see mother about something, and so I'd speak to some of them. Let me tell you, just in passing, I'm not charging for this, but if you're in a nursing home somewhere and these folks are sitting out there, if you'll speak to them, it'll do them a world of good. They don't know you. They may not know who they are, but I want to tell you, if you'll just speak to them, it'll do them a world of good. But I was in a hurry that day, just like I am most of the time, and I made a wheel through there and came back out, and there's an old gentleman sitting there in his chair, just tied with a sheet in his chair. Couldn't fall out of his chair. And so, I didn't have time to speak. I didn't do it. I confess to you freely I didn't. But I walked up the hall, and I got about 10 steps up the hall, and this is what I heard. "What wondrous love is this, Oh, my soul. Oh, my. Well, that rung my bell, you know, just like that. I mean, I recognize that sound, you understand? Something about it. Well, I turned around, went back there, and I said, Brother, I said, I sure did enjoy you singing. I said, where'd you learn that? He said, Mama sung that to me when I was a little boy on the front porch. And he said, you know, I've never forgot it. I said, I bet I know where you went to church. He said, tell me. And I told him. And sure enough, he did. He was raised over in Walker County, Primitive Baptist Church, Walker County, Alabama. But he said this, and his mind was sharp and keen. He said, I'm sorry to say, we drifted away. Now you think about that. He never forgot it. He understood it. It was a joyful sound. And those things that he learned were instilled in his heart and mind where he could reflect on that. But he said, I'm sorry to say, we drifted away. Now listen, brother. I'm going to leave you with this thought this morning. It's easy to drift away. It's easy to drift away. Don't you forget it. It's easy for church to drift away. Doesn't take long. Doesn't take much. It's easy for church to drift away. I want to admonish you as an older preacher. I want to admonish you as a church. Don't drift away. Don't drift away. Preaching the church is a simple thing. You know what they did? They preached, they prayed, they sang, and they laid aside on the first day of the week as the Lord had prospered. That's what they did. You know, that's not hard to understand. Now, to you young folks that are here today, I know a lot of you are in school, a lot of you got big plans, and that's wonderful. You ought to do that. I hope you make $1 million. And I hope you remember your poor preacher when you're visiting. And visiting preachers as they come from time to time. I'll not leave that. But I am saying this. It's easy to get caught up in those things and lose sight of what's really important. Lose sight of what's really important. Now let me tell you, a storm can come and blow all that away. Everything you work for be gone in 30 seconds. I saw it in my community. 35 were killed in one time. My house gone. Let me tell you something. I understand something about that. I really do. I want to tell you today that can all be gone. But there's some things that money can't buy or thieves can't steal or wind can't blow away. Amen? There really are. Now listen to what Jesus said. And this is red writing now. Somebody said, I like red writing. Here's some of it. All right. Now I'll leave you with this. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All right? Now you're not talking about just being busy as you can be, putting it up yonder. That's already fixed, you see. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, right now. The church. This kingdom. And I can prove to any man that that's what he's talking about. If I have time to do it. But now listen to this. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot corrupt, and thieves can't break through and steal. Don't lay up yourselves treasures on the earth. Lay up yourselves treasures in heaven. He's talking about up in a kingdom that's above this earth. That's above everything that is here. What you see, the church is above that. Everything. Now, blessed is the people that know the joyful sign. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Oh, listen today, children of God. Thank you for letting me be here. I've enjoyed trying to speak to you. I want to commend you as a body of people. I want to commend you for your labor. I want to commend you for your perseverance. Yes, I said it. That just means keep on keeping on. I want you to understand that we ought to keep on keeping on. I want to tell you we ought to be always with our hand to the plow, not willing to look back. May God bless your pastor, whom you're very fortunate to have. May God bless you to labor in such a manner that God will be glorified and the body of Christ may be edified. But greater than that, let's not forget that the gospel is a simple thing. It's a blessed thing to those who know it. And may God help us to walk in the light of his countenance. I've enjoyed trying to speak to you. Thank you.